on the last talk on the Psalm 23. And I've entitled this one, The Guest and the Host. So last week we were talking about the earlier part of the Psalm, which is a different image. It's shepherd and sheep. But I just want to say something before we go into it, and that's with this photo here. That's a clock, in case you didn't know. And I've actually got one here. All right. This is Karina's grand's, I believe. Now, some people have this idea, even Christians can sometimes fall into this trap, have this idea that God is a bit like a divine clockmaker. He sort of winds up, he made the world, made creation, winds it up, and then walks off and does something else. And some people have an ingrained belief that they are irrelevant to God, or that God has more important things to think about than you. They might think they're too insignificant, or they're too screwed up, or too broken for God to bother with them. Well, that is a complete lie. That's what someone, they're called deists, people who believe that, that God sort of made everything but then isn't interested in what he made. God is interested in you more than you are interested in him. He loves you and he wants to get to know you, wants you to know him. So let me just show you that in this psalm. But if you've noticed, I'm sure you have, it's very, very personal. It starts with, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me, not just humanity, me, lie down in green pastures. And this isn't just for David who wrote it. It's in the Bible for a reason. It's there because the God is, I would say, almost shouting at us to say, you matter to me. It's personal. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And the beauty is, if you trust in Jesus Christ and give your life to him, you can say, he is my shepherd. And then as the psalm goes on, the psalmist is talking about Jesus, the shepherd, in the third person. He says, he, over there, you know, third person, point over there. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He refreshes my soul. He guides me. But have you noticed, as you get to about verse 4, it switches to the second person. It goes to you. Even though I walk in the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And it's like he's turned to the shepherd next to him, and he's talking face to face. Isn't it wonderful? I think I said this last week. Isn't it wonderful that rather than just talking about God over there, you can actually turn to him yourself and say you, and he can speak to you as well. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head. So I just want to bring that out to you, lest you think God is not interested in me. That is not true. You can turn and talk to the Lord yourself. And he wants that. Okay, now, as I said, the imagery changes. We start from the first kind of four verses, a shepherd and his sheep, and then it switches to a guest and a host. So it goes from the animal, and a shepherd, of course, the sheep, to two human beings. Now, this is actually really, really common in Bible stories. If you know, there's a story in Matthew 12 when Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. And he's talking about, and the people are angry with Jesus because he did it on a Sabbath day when he wasn't supposed to do any work. And Jesus said, he switches from talking about the man to animals. He says, if you had a sheep that had fallen down a pit, wouldn't you pick it out? So it's very common to switch from human. It happens again with a woman who's got a bad back. She's got a very bent over back. Jesus heals her again on the Sabbath. They get cross with him because he does it on the day of rest. And he says, well, if you have a donkey, wouldn't you lead it out and give it water on the Sabbath? And he's not insulting the woman. He's just using imagery. And Jesus himself did it again in Luke 15. He starts talking about a parable of a lost sheep. And if you keep reading, it turns into a coin. But it comes again at the end, a lost son. People. Two lost sons, in fact. One who was lost who went away, and one who was lost who stayed at home. And what is this telling us? It's telling us really that God is interested in people. But sometimes you might get a mixture within a parable, and it's okay. It's not some kind of mistake. So I want to just talk about this personal aspect briefly, the intimacy of the host. So in this bit today, Jesus is your host. He wants to host you. He wants to host you personally. He wants you to know him personally through the Bible, through prayer, through being part of a church. He wants you to know him personally. Have you ever been to a function where you get a nice big finger buffet? And, you know, you might go on to some of these special functions in your job or something, but you never actually meet the host. You never meet the person who made the food or the person. You just sort of talk to the guests and that's it. Well, God doesn't want you to have a distant relationship. He wants to actually come and personally host you and come over to you. Imagine you're there eating a finger buffet. The Lord wants to come over to you and say, oh, hello, who are you? Nice to meet you. He doesn't want to just leave you wandering around on your own. Now, do any of you know this fellow? Have any of you actually met him? Oh, Emma has. Wow. And Ray, I think.
Indirectly.
We see, this is the point I'm trying to make, right? You can know an awful lot about King Charles. You know where he lives, you know who he's married to, you know all this. But it's different between knowing about him and actually knowing him. Now, Ray, who's over there, I didn't know about Emma, but Ray, he's got a brother who got an MBE. And he actually went and met, that's not Ray's brother, by the way, because I thought it would be inappropriate to put a picture of your brother on there. But Ray actually met King Charles. And that's what I'm trying to say. You can actually meet this host, because King Charles hosted him on that day. I guess they had food as well. And you can actually get to know him yourself. You can actually know this host intimately. Right, I've got 4 points. Second point. The provision of the host. All right? I don't know whether you think God is miserly, whether he's a miser, or whether he's meagre in what he provides. Well, look at this psalm again, verse 5. It says, you prepare a table before me. Now, I want to point out the word table doesn't mean laying out knives and forks and putting a plate out that's empty. Because actually, they didn't have knives and forks back then. They didn't have individual plates. You had a massive, great set of big plates, and you'd get a piece of bread, you'd rip it off, and you'd dunk it in, and you'd eat that bit of bread, then you'd get another piece of bread. That word table, truly translated, should be translated feast. You, that's God, prepares a feast. Before who? You, me. Personal. Now, let me explain. The idea of eating in the Bible is about friendship. It's not actually talking about actual food. So when you read about feasting with the Lord, it means being a friend of the Lord. It means being connected with the Lord. It means being reconciled to the Lord. Just like when the prodigal son came back to the father, they put on a feast. What's the feast really all about? It's about reconciliation. It's about coming back. It's about returning to the one who made you. And God is offering you the best possible return you could imagine. People think God's a miser. He has such a rich table waiting for you, a rich welcome and friendship because of Jesus dying for you. And people don't believe it. It's a feast. You know, the Message translation, if you read the Message version of that, it says this. It says, you prepare a 6-course meal for me. That's the sense of it. It's nothing to do with laying out the cutlery. And then it says this, you prepare a table for me. That word prepare is a word used for the priests in the temple. When they used to prepare a sacrifice, they would lay out the the animal that was being sacrificed incorrectly. Everything was care and attention to detail. No stone was left unturned. And this is a picture, I think, of to bring you home to God. Jesus has done everything properly on the cross. He's done everything fully. He hasn't given you a half-baked salvation. You can come right into God's heart and friendship, and it doesn't depend on you, because he has done it all for you on the cross. You just need to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And it's so, this word prepare, it's all about attention to detail. Have you ever, have you ever stayed at a host where they've done everything really well? There's one or two of you, well, there's a lot of you actually, at CCE that do this. I go around your house and there's an amazing bit of hospitality going on. Everything's perfect. I mean, you don't have to be like that. You could just have a coffee with someone. You don't have to be doing five star. But I know some people here that have done that, and I'm not going to name anyone. But when we were going to move house to come here to be pastor here, we did wonder if we had to stay with a particular family before we could buy a house. And in the end, I said, nah, we don't need to, it's fine, we don't want to burden them. But another friend of mine said to me, he says, Simon, you should go and stay there just because of the food you get. When Karina and I did marriage preparation course in Knockholt, in Kent, we used to go to a couple, didn't we, and they would pay attention to all the details, give you a rich meal. And that's God's heart. He hasn't just given you a half-prepared thing. He's done everything for you to come to him. And then it says, you prepare a table before me. It's before, you know, me individually. And what I want to say is that God has food for you to eat. When you read your Bible, I don't know if you read your Bible, but you can, you know, if you come to the Lord believing he wants to feed you, there's food for you before you. Some people don't give God any time. That's why I put the clock on there. Because some people just rush through life, and sometimes we do get busy. But that phrase, before me, has this element of being detained before the Lord. God wants to detain you with his richest of food, bought through the death of Jesus. And you can know more of him through your Bibles. But we're sometimes so busy. I mean, look at this verse here. This is a different story, but I just want to pick out this verse. Jesus actually fed a multitude in the wilderness, the feeding of the 5,000. But but the Bible says this. Jesus said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. That means be detained. Don't rush on. For there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. And God wants us to stop and just spend time with him so that we can eat what he gives us. I'll pick another quick passage. This is taken right out of context, so I'm not going to talk about the story, but I just want to highlight a little verse. This is when David was meant to go and have a meal with King Saul. And he kept skipping it. He kept not turning up at the table. And King Saul said this, well, the Bible says, the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. And then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Now that has a different context, but the point I want to make is, maybe God says to me, Simon, why haven't you come and sat down with me for the last 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days? Because he wants to feed you. It's not to condemn you, but it's just like that there is food available if we will seek him. Okay, so that's provision. Now the welcome of the host, and this is the third point. The second reading that we had, that Debbie read, it mentions that the Lord himself wants to serve us. That's the kind of welcome. Let me just read it to you. Find my glasses. Just picking one verse from that, Luke 12. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. And I think this is a beautiful picture of God's heart. God himself wants to serve you. Not some random servant. I mean, in those days, in that culture, the master of the feast would never serve or would never prepare the food. He would leave it to the servants. But here, the Lord himself, the master, is saying, I want to serve you. God's nature is to serve. He comes to save. He wants to save us, but he also, his nature is to serve us. Do we let him? Do we believe that God Almighty wants to serve me food as I seek him, as I love him? This God who is all sufficient, he doesn't need anyone. God is like, you know, that Tony mentioned 3 weeks ago, the burning bush. God is the burning, he's like the burning bush. He keeps on burning. Doesn't need fuel to keep him going. He's eternal. But this eternal God, who doesn't need anyone, wants to serve you. In case you still don't believe me, in Revelation there's a verse, chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus is speaking to a church, and he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that means the door of their heart, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. That is God's invite to everyone here. God wants to eat with you. What does that mean? Eat means have friendship with you. Have relationship with you. That's what eating stands for in the Bible. Do you believe God thinks that much of you to want to sit down and have a meal with you? Now, that is a primary school where my children used to go. And it's in Worcester Park. There was something very, very special about that school. And it was this. The head teacher, every lunchtime, would get his dinner and go and find some children and sit with them and eat with them. Oh, and Mr. Herdman, he's a Christian man, he's a wonderful guy. But I remember my kids coming home saying, Dad, the head teacher sat and had his dinner with me. But God wants to. God wants to eat with you. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be fellowship with you. Please don't believe he's some remote God. Yeah, the world is in a mess. The news is awful. Bad news everywhere. But God's heart is, I want to eat with you. Like Mr. Herdman did with the kids. And it says in the psalm that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What does that mean? Eating in front of enemies. What does that mean? Well, I think there's a lot you could say, but I think simply it means that the people who reject you, the people who hate you, whether they be humans or demons, whatever they are, God does the opposite. God wants to welcome you. So I don't know if any of you have ever been rejected by someone or despised by someone or hated by someone. Maybe you have enemies. David certainly had enemies. When he wrote this psalm, he was probably on the run from Absalom, who had turned against him. And a friend called Barzillai fed David in the wilderness. He spread a table, if you like, before him in the presence of his enemies. But Jesus welcomes you. That's the point, you see. Those that get hated by others, Jesus wants to welcome. Jesus does it over and over again. So in those pictures there, it's the story of the prodigal son returning to the father. The prodigal son, he took the father's inheritance. He left the father. He shamed the father. He shamed the village. Everyone hated him, not the dad. But the villagers hated the boy because he shamed the village. You don't go to a dad and ask for your inheritance and then leave. What? Because if you do that, you're basically saying to your dad, I wish you were dead right now. Drop dead. I want your money. It was a shameful thing. So when the son came back in the story Jesus told, the villagers hated him. They were his enemies. But what did the father do? He ran to him. It's a picture of God. To welcome him. You know, the fathers in those days weren't supposed to run. They were supposed to walk very austerely. He embarrassed himself. He ran to the son. He hugged the son who stank of pigs. And what does he do? He throws a huge feast of welcome. And the point is this. Those people that came to the feast were not happy about the Son coming back. They were his enemies. So there were people at that feast who were looking at this boy going, look at the treatment you're getting. They were his enemies. And what the point of the story is that God welcomes those that others hate and reject. The only reason those people came to the party was to honour the father who had managed to get his son back. It wasn't because they liked the son. They didn't like him. In fact, the older brother, he refused to go into the party. God welcomes those who others treat as their enemy. I want to encourage you, if you've been rejected, God welcomes you. Same with Zacchaeus. Well, Zacchaeus was hated by lots of people because he was a tax collector. Jesus came along and he said, Zacchaeus, come down, I want to have a meal with you. Okay, he wasn't the host, Jesus, or he kind of was, he made himself the host. He said, I want to come to your house and have a meal with you, Zacchaeus. And all everyone else is going, what, that bloke? The one everyone hates is the one Jesus loves and wants. And Zacchaeus found salvation. Have you ever read my children? I think one of my daughters is reading it at the moment. The Chronicles of Narnia. Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Well, there's a kind of scene in it which kind of hints at this. When Aslan, the lion, is on the move and the winter spell is breaking, the thaw is coming, the snow is melting, and even Father Christmas has appeared and he's giving out gifts. And the White Witch, who's the enemy, she comes along and finds a group of animals eating a feast. And this is what she says. I can't do the witch's voice, but... What is the meaning of this? Asked the witch queen. Nobody answered. Speak, vermin! She said again. What is the meaning of all this gluttony, this waste, this self-indulgence? Where did you get all these things? And eventually one of them says, well, Father Christmas. The point I'm making is, when Jesus welcomed people that others hated and rejected and despised, the Pharisees would say, like the witch queen, what is the meaning of this? They hated it. I watched a film not too long ago. This is the film. It's a bit of a sad film, Schindler's List. And there's a scene in Schindler's List where Schindler, Oskar Schindler, who rescues Jews from the Nazis, he wants to bless some Jews in the presence of the enemy. And what happens is there are some Jews on a train, it's the middle of summer, and they're all dying of thirst, and Oskar Schindler orders them to get these hoses to hose down all the Jewish people so that all the water comes through the roof of the carriages and they're drinking and they're given life-giving water at that time. And then the enemy soldiers, the Nazis, are watching. They can't understand what he's doing. That is God's heart. He wants to bless you when others reject you. And then it goes on, this psalm, to say, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now that oil, it was a welcome in those days. It was an oil mixed with perfume, and it was put on your head as a welcome when you came to the house. It's a bit like today, if someone comes to your house, most people, I guess, they offer them a drink, they take their coat. It's that kind of thing. It was a welcome. I think in those days they also would wash your feet and kiss you. But the perfumed oil is a sign of welcome, so that you'd be honoured. It's to honour the guest. And then it says, my cup overflows. Now, does anyone ever wonder what that means? Well, I'd like you to imagine if you come to someone's house and you've got a drink. Should I say wine? Or should I say juice? Or wine or juice, depending on what you fancy. And the host, not the waiters, but this is the host himself, is always hovering, waiting to fill up your glass. So you have a glass of wine, you drink some, and he says, oh, let me top you up. And it keeps on doing it all the time so that it overflows. That's the imagery here. God wants to give and give and give and give again. There's an old hymn which I wrote down. Let me just read it to you. It says, His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power no boundary known to men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He gives and gives and gives again. That's God's heart. So do you know this God like that? Do you think of God like that, or do you think of Him as a miser? What do you think God is like? How do you view Him? In your mind's eye, when you think God, if I say to you, what's God like? Well, how do you view Him? Some people view Him like the Grinch. The Grinch is a miserly, grumpy creature. If you don't know anything about the Grinch, then think Scrooge. Okay? Scrooge. My children sometimes call me Grinch because, not because I'm miserly, I hope, but because I wear a green blanket around the house. Because when I'm cold, I've got this green blanket, and they say, Dad, you look like the Grinch. But some people think God's like that. You know, do you know how good the Lord Jesus is in His welcome to you? His welcome is second to none. There is a welcome that I think many of us aren't really realising. Do you think God is like this, an aloof father behind a newspaper? You know that old saying, children must be seen but not heard. So, kind of an aloof dad. Is he like that? No, he's not. He's more like the prodigal father. Do you think God is like this, fellow? This is Mr. Bronson. He was a teacher. I don't know if any of you are old. Some of you are old enough. Grange Hill, the TV program Grange Hill. He was a grumpy teacher who followed the rules, and he was always waiting to punish the child that broke the rules. Some people think God's like that. He's not. But neither is He like the one that winds up the clock and then is not interested. This is not what God is like. What is God like? Well, let's go back to Narnia. You know Narnia, Aslan. Aslan represents Jesus, the lion with strength and righteousness and power. But why did C.S. Lewis also add in Father Christmas? Why did he add in Father Christmas? Well, I think the reason he added in Father Christmas is because of the generosity, the giving and the gifts. Because when Father Christmas appears in the Narnia story, they give out gifts. Yeah, some of them are weapons, but some of them are potions. And then he gives out gifts to the animals. And that's God's heart. He's a generous, generous God. The host is very, very generous. And if you are currently in a very difficult place, if you are currently going through a really dark valley and life is hard, you may not feel any of this. You may not feel, well, God's not being very good to me. Life's a nightmare. Well, I want to point you to verse 6 of the psalm as a promise for you, because it says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What I want to point out to you is that word follow. The actual translation, the actual Hebrew, is more like pursue. So if you're going through a difficult time, maybe you don't feel any blessing at all right now, but I want to say to you and promise you that something is pursuing you if you're a follower of Jesus, and it's goodness and love. Goodness can be translated covenant, faithfulness, and love can be translated steadfast love. And I just want to promise to you that if you're going through a nightmare now, there are things behind you following you that you maybe you're not aware of. They're going to catch up with you at some point. Goodness and love. You know, being followed is not normally a good thing, is it? You see someone who's following me. Well, you might worry that enemies are following me or wolves are following me. I mean, I had a friend who went to St. Petersburg. Her name was Nadia. And she walked around St. Petersburg and the secret police followed her. Was it the KGB back then? They followed her around and she phoned up her friend and said, there's these two men following me. That's a horrible thing. But in God's heart, if you are a Christian, there are things following you. Love, steadfast love, covenant faithfulness, and they will eventually catch up with you. And I just wanted to promise you that. The Lord Himself pursues His people. Okay, so we talked about this host, how generous he is, how personal he is, how eager to be your friend, how eager to forgive. But it cost him, didn't it? It cost him. God can't just walk up to a sinner and just cuddle them. He wants to, but he had to do something first. He had to die on a cross. He had to pay the great cost and take all our shame away, which is what we celebrate, isn't it? And we're going to do communion now to remember this price that the host paid. In fact, communion has a table. It has cups, a bit like in the psalm where it says, my cup overflows and you prepare a table. It's a picture, really, of the sacrifice of Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that you are our host and we are your guests, and that you died for your guests, and you love us so much, you want us so much, you are prepared to exchange Jesus for us. And thank you, Lord, that your heart is so generous. Help us believe the kind of God you are. Help us come to you and trust you, for you can be trusted every day of our lives. Amen.